And we want to turn back again to the book of Mark, chapter number 16. Same place we were this morning, Mark chapter number 16. But I want to look this morning a little broader view. Tonight I want to look at I want to zero it in a little bit. I want to tighten up our view somewhat. And I want to look at a particular phrase that is mentioned in the passage. And to save time, I won't read all the passage, but I'll read to you beginning in verse number 5 of the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 16. The Bible says, "And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. The Bible said, He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Verse number 7 says, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter." Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. I'm interested in that phrase, go your way, tell his disciples, emphasis on and Peter. Let's bow our heads and hearts together tonight. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for the day and for the blessings of it, for this season, and Lord, how our hearts have been moved. And now, Lord, we pray that you'd take our hearts and zero us in upon the truths of your word tonight. And Lord, help us, I pray, our Lord, to grow thereby. And Lord, may the backslid be reclaimed, may the lost be saved, and may the brethren be strengthened in the inner man. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. And the question is, that the Lord said, or the angel said, and specifically, now, interesting about this thing about this was that the angel obviously was not there. The Lord Jesus was there. The angel was there in this instance, in this passage, but the angel was not there 3 days earlier when Christ was betrayed. And so, but there's a message, and angels are just that. Angels don't have something to say on their own, but they have a message from God, and they have something to say on another's behalf. According to the book of Luke, chapter 24, the Bible says, "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem," verse 33 of Luke 24, "and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon Peter." And so the Bible tells us that apparently Simon was the first one to see the Lord. And apparently, looks like from the passage and looks like what we can tell, that Simon got to see the Lord apart from the other 10. There's only 11 now, so we went from 12 to 11, but the other 10 were not privy. So it looks like from the passage that the Lord had a private meeting with Simon Peter and scheduled a special meeting with him. And the same verse, and said they told what things were done in the way and how it was known to them in the breaking of bread. And the question that I want to ask is, why do you think it was that the Lord singled out Simon Peter? Now you think about this for a moment. Why not James? James and John and Simon Peter, they're part of that inner circle. Those three are the ones who went a little further in the garden. He drew them a little further to pray. How come it wasn't James that was summoned? James has no personal invitation. He's just part of the 11. What's up with that? Well, let's take it the other direction. What about John? John refers to himself as John the Beloved. He's the one that was leaning on the bosom of Christ. And he never refers to himself by name in the Gospel of John. He just calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. We believe that to be true. Of all the 11, He did not give care of his mother to John. He did not give care of his mother to James. To Simon Peter or to James, but he gave the care of his mother to John. Why not John? If we're looking for someone that he was the closest to, how come he didn't say, tell the disciples and John? Why was that? So if we're looking for the one that was the most affectionate, if we're looking for one who was seemingly a leader among the rest, maybe we're looking for the weaker one. If that's the case, how come he didn't single out Thomas? Doubting Thomas, as we call him. And tell my disciples and Thomas. But he didn't mention Thomas. And Thomas is the one that doubts and says, I won't believe unless I see, out of the Gospel of John. And so I want to ask the question tonight, why do you think it was that the Lord singled out Simon Peter? What was it that prompted the Lord to ask for him by name and to call his name out? Well, can I tell you, I'm glad to say I'm glad he knows my name, aren't you? You think about when Mary, when she's there and she has, we didn't cover a great deal of time with this, but when Mary, she turns to him and she thinks he's the gardener, and wants to know where they've laid the body of her Lord. He doesn't have to go into a great discourse. He doesn't have to do any sort of proofs. He doesn't have to go through and start showing his nail-scarred hands or his nail-pierced feet or his riven side like he did with Thomas. He don't have to do any of those things. You know what he said? He called her by name and he said, Mary. That's all it took. Hallelujah. And she believed, hallelujah, fully and completely. I'm glad he knows my name, amen? And the question is, does he know your name? He knew Simon Peter's name and he called him by name. Why was it? As I began to thumb through my Bible, I began to try to figure it out and begin to walk through. Do you reckon it was because of Matthew 14? The Bible says in verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And the most outrageous thing that you could ever imagine took place. I mean, they're scared to death. It's in the middle of a storm. The boat's filling with water. And they see what they think is a spirit walking on the water. And when Simon Peter finds out that it's the Lord, he starts over the side to go to him. And Peter answered, said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Verse 29, and he said, come. And Peter was come out of the ship. Read the phrase in verse 29 of the book of Matthew, chapter 14. The Bible says, he, Simon Peter, walked on the water. I don't care what anybody says. Whether he's in the will of God, out of the will of God, sideways with the will of God, crossways with it, you know what? It really don't matter to me. He's the only human being that ever walked on water save the Savior. Period. And my friend, it doesn't say anything about him, but it says a great deal about faith. And it says a great deal about the Savior. And the thing about it is, he didn't just step over the side and bloop, went out of sight. But the Bible said that he walked on the water. And by the way, the Bible says, and he began to sink. Beginning to sink. What does that mean? Well, he was walking on the very top of it, and now it's up to his ankles. And the further he goes, he takes a couple more steps, and now it's up to his calves. And maybe he takes a couple more steps, and now it's up to his knees. You ever seen anybody drown that way? You ever seen anybody drown incrementally? My friend, let me tell you how that works. You step in something ain't no bottom to, and you are on top of the water, or you are underneath the water, and there ain't no middle ground. Now, I'll give you the exception, the Dead Sea. Did you know you can't drown in the Dead Sea? Oddest thing you ever seen in your life. You see people out there in the Dead Sea swimming. Now, don't ever go in the Dead Sea if you got them little things on your fingers, them little tags of skin, them little things. Woo, Lordy, don't ever go in there if you got them little things on you. Or got a hangnail, or you got any kind of sore anywhere. Just sticking your finger in the Dead Sea is like sticking it in battery acid. Woo, tell me, I know. And I mean, it burns. I mean, it burns like fire. But believe it or not, over so many years, it's one of the lowest places on earth. And because all the water is concentrated and come to that point and evaporated, that the mineral content continues. And somebody said, well, I took my finger in it and put it in my mouth. I touched my finger, touched my tongue. It tastes like battery acid too. I mean, it burns. It's stout. And somebody said, I would put that nasty stuff in my mouth. Well, the good news is they ain't found anything that lives in it yet. That's why they call it the Dead Sea. They can't even find germs that live in it. I mean, it's dead. The crazy part of it is that there'll be people out there playing in it, and they'll be over their head, but they'll be bopping up and down it like a cork. And you don't even need a life preserver. They'll be laying on their back, laying on the top of the water, and you think they got a raft under them, one of them lounge floats things. There ain't nothing under them. I mean, you literally can lay on top. You the deepest you can get is about waist deep. And they made the statement, said it'd be impossible to drown in the Dead Sea, accidental drowning in the Dead Sea, because you bob up and down like a cork. My friend, this didn't happen on the Dead Sea. This happened north of there at the other end of the Jordan River on the Sea of Galilee. And it was fresh water. It had the same buoyancy as the Davidson River or any other buoyancy around here. And I'm telling you, you're on the top of it or you're on the bottom of it. But the Bible says that he began to sink. He began to sink. He cried saying, Lord, save me. He had time enough to say, Lord, save me. If he had, understand what I'm trying to say. If he had stepped off in that water and it hadn't been holding him up, he wouldn't have had time to say nothing. But blah, 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 blah. That's all he had said. You don't have time to say, Lord, save me. He'd have been gone. He'd have been out of sight. But here's the other thing I want to point out. The Bible said that when they first saw the Lord, that he was a pretty good distance away. They saw him and they cried for fear. And he was close enough to be able to hear him, but they weren't close enough to where they recognized him. Simon Peter's possible walked a little piece on the water before he... Somebody said, well, no, he was still near the boat. And, well, how is it that the Lord reached out his hand and got him? He had gotten close enough to the Lord, all he had to do was reach out his hand and get him. And he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Can I say just simply this? Of course, we know what their testimony was in verse 33. They said, then they were on the ship, came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Well, that's what he'd been trying to tell them the whole time. But can I ask you this? Do you think the Lord Jesus called him out through the mouth of the angel because he was the only one stepped out of the boat? Just asking. I don't know. But the bottom line, he was the only one that offered to get out. And he was the only one it could ever be said about that you could actually say about that walked on water, that a human, a mortal walked on water. Maybe it was because that he stepped out. But then, I mean, I don't know. That's in Matthew 14. Flip forward a couple of chapters to Matthew 16. Maybe it was not because that he stepped out, but maybe rather it was because that he spoke up. Look what the Bible says in Matthew 16. Verse number 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Verse 14, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. John the Baptist. And of course, this is interesting that whether the timing of this phrase, I'd have to go back and look and check it. But of course, John has been killed. Here's the issue. They were both alive at the same time. One had baptized the other. How could they make that mistake and think that he's John the Baptist? I mean, that's kind of odd, but because you know what the message of John was? Repent. You know what the message of Christ was? Repent. And the Bible said, and some say Elias. And I thought about that, Elias, Elijah. Why Elijah? Because Elijah was a man known for miracles. And he was known to cause, you think about one of the great miracles Elijah did, that meal barrel did not fail. And that cruse did not fail. And it was the miracle of increase of the food for the widow and her son at Zarephath. Think about that. They've seen the feeding of the 5,000. They've seen the feeding of the 4,000. They've seen food multiply again. And so maybe they're thinking, hey, it's Elijah come back. Elias, as it is given in the New Testament. And others, Jeremias. You know what Jeremias was known for? He was the weeping prophet. But you know, we have no record of Christ ever laughing. But yet we have record of him crying and weeping. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He wept, my friend, over Jerusalem. And he cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do at Calvary. And then they said, or one of the prophets. Well, I can see that. I can think of several different ones that I could bring in, the prophets I could think about, that what they had done and what they had manifest and how that others could think maybe he's one of them. But think about what they're all saying. They're believing in reincarnation. They believing that someone of the Old Testament's come alive again and has resurrected, if you will, and they're back alive on earth once again. Reckon where they got such an idea as that. And this is prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But Christ turns and asks a very pointed question. Verse number 15. He saith unto them, but whom say that I am? Whom say ye, key word, ye, whom say ye that I am? He's speaking to 12. Whom say ye that I am? There could have been a variety of answers because there was a variety of circumstances and a variety of situations. He had been a lot of things to a lot of different disciples. And he meant a lot of things to a lot of different ones. But my friend, there was one who spoke up. And verse number 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. Well, ain't no beating around the bush with that. You take that, translate that any way you want to. Ain't no way that's going to come out but one way. Thou art, he didn't say a Christ. He said, thou art the Christ. The Messiah. The anointed one. You're him. Thou art the Christ. And to make sure that nobody misunderstood, the Son of the living God. Woo. Hallelujah. Maybe it's because he stepped out. It's maybe the reason he spoke up. He'd been rescued, hallelujah, right out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And apparently walked back arm in arm with the Lord back to the boat. So not only did he walk out by himself and begin to sink, but he walked back with the Lord. How else did he get in the boat? He walked back and the Lord kept him up, held his hand and walked him back to the boat until he got in. You ever thought about that? Bible says they all fell down and worshiped him and said, you're the Son of God. But hey, when he's trying to draw something from them, he's trying to give them the hints, if you will. He's trying to bring out the truths that he has instilled in them. And so he says, who do you say that I am? And the first one to blare it out was Simon Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, right answer. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. That's his old name. That's his surname. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. You're going to change his name. Thou art Peter. And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And the Bible said he charged his disciples they should tell no man. No man. He spoke up. But we can go a little further down the line. The Bible says in verse number 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Can I tell you that Simon, he was bad to speak up, all right. He spoke up once to his credit, and he spoke up once to his shame. Was it because that he spoke up? You think that the Lord spoke to him by name? Can I just throw this in? Won't cost you anything extra. He didn't say, tell Simon and the disciples. That's his old name. He said, you tell Peter. That's his new name. That's his spiritual name. That's his Christian name, if you will. Now, when he meets him by the Sea of Galilee, and he goes through that threefold testing at the hands of the Lord, he says, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? And he uses the old name, because Simon had reverted back to the old way. But can I tell you, when the words of the angel were dispatched, I don't believe it was no accident that he was called, that he wasn't called Simon Bar-Jonah. I believe the Lord called him Peter for a reason. We'll see in a moment. We'll go further in that direction. But do you think that the reason that he called his name and the reason that he mentioned him by name with all the 11 was because he stepped out? Or do you think possibly it was because he spoke up? Or is there a possibility that the reason that he called him by name was because Simon Peter was the only one who stepped up? What are you talking about? Not many days after, there's a fight erupts. The Bible says in chapter 26 of Matthew, verse number 51. They should have been praying. They were sleeping. They should have been interceding, but instead they were snoozing. And the Bible says that he woke them and said, my time is at hand. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand, Matthew 26, 51, and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And then said Jesus unto him, put again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Can I tell you, those words are spoken just after Gethsemane. That's why I have a hard time I have a hard time with the common idea that Jesus was praying for a different way or any other way in the garden. He said, scriptures must be fulfilled. Thus, it must be. When we cross, somebody would say, well, preacher, what's Simon doing in the garden with a sword anyway? He was there at the Lord's command. The Lord told, not necessarily Simon, but he told the disciples. Now, I'm not going to try to grind a point here one way or the other. But I just want to make it very clear that the pacifists don't ever read this part of the scripture. The Lord Jesus said in the book of Luke, chapter 22, verse 35, and he saith to them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. Remember when he sent them out two by two, 70 disciples, remember to the towns? They were going to the house of Israel. They were going to people that they were related to, people that they spoke the same language and had the same culture and had the same custom. But my friend, things are going to change. And he's going to send them instead to the world. Verse number 36, then said he unto them, but now, what are you talking about? The house of Israel has turned down the offer. And the house of Israel is no longer, as a blanket offer, the kingdom is no longer theirs to claim. Individually they can come, but they'll have to come just like the Gentiles do, by salvation, by grace, through faith. And this is the turning point. And he said, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it. Why? Because you're going to need money out beyond the borders of Judea. And you're going to have a way to fund your mission and to fund your gospel. And he said, he that hath no sword, look at this, let him sell his garment and buy one. That's what he said. He said, you're better off with a sword than you are a coat. If you got an extra coat, sell your extra coat, buy you a sword, you're going to need it. Why was that, preacher? Because it was the custom in many of the places they were going, just like the Old West, when men carried, six shooters on their side, it was the custom that men carried swords. And to be without one was inviting trouble. And to be without one was inviting problems. Verse number 37, for I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Verse 38, and they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. Why were there swords in the garden? Because the Lord had told them to get them. And they didn't have to go buy them, they had them. Now, think of this. If the Lord had been thinking about a last-ditch effort and a stand, two swords would not have been enough to guard off the temple guards. He'd have had every one of the disciples to get at least a sword, maybe a stave in one hand and a sword in the other hand. But he said, it's enough. There's two. What are you trying? What's the point, preacher? One of the disciples kept the sword in its sheath. But Simon Peter, he might have been sleeping when it was time to pray. But now that it is time to fight, he is wide awake. And he was more than willing to fight. And the Lord said, put it up. And he cautioned him and told him, if you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. What does that mean, preacher? Simply this, the laws of man and the law, the Noetic law actually that was put in place of the Noetic covenant was a death for a death, eye for an eye. And you put somebody to death and they'll put you to death in return. You live by the sword, you will die by the sword. Can I tell you that the Lord Jesus reiterated the death penalty and warned Simon Peter of it in this passage? Somebody said, well, why in the world did they have it with them to start with if they couldn't use them? Probably so he could heal that ear and they could see divine healing. I mean, divine intervention right there in the garden. If you were there, you probably saw the blood. You probably saw that it happened. How could you not see it? How could you keep from hearing the man scream? By the way, I don't think that Simon Peter was trying to cut his ear off. I think that was absolutely an accident. I think he was trying to cut his head off. I think he slipped. I think the old guy was too fast for him. I think it was a glancing blow. I think it was. He had a hard head or something. I think he's trying to crack his noggin. And the old boy jerked his head, and all he got was the ear. Now, that's my opinion. You don't have to believe it, but that's what I believe it was. And the Lord rebuked him and said, put it up. Not time. Put it up. Our battle was on our knees. Put it up. Put it up. Put it up. And he healed that ear back onto that man. Do you reckon that the Lord called, had Simon Peter's name called there by name on resurrection morning? Could it be that it was because that he was the only one that stepped up? Only one that was willing to fight an outnumbered group? That was willing to take on the whole outfit? And Christ said that they were armed with sword and staves. He said, I was with you daily in the temple. And now what are you doing? Coming with swords and staves. What are you doing? In other words, they were well armed. Simon Peter, he didn't bother him. He thought, I fight the whole crowd with one sword. It don't matter if the other guy won't draw one. I'll draw it. And we'll go at this thing. And we'll go down and fight. We'll go down with the ship. That was his sentiment right there, right then. Of course, we know that he's going to lose his nerve here in just a moment, and things are going to change. But do you understand what I'm trying to say? That there were some things that Simon Peter was exceptional in. There were some things that Simon Peter did that nobody else did. Simon Peter stepped out when everybody else was hunkering down and weren't even talking about getting out of the boat. No, they were very comfortable where they were. Simon Peter spoke up when all of them had seen Simon walk on the water. All of them had confessed that and truly he was the Son of God. But Simon Peter was the only one who spoke up. And by the way, Simon Peter don't have the keys to heaven. He's not the gatekeeper. That's not what that is. All the jokes about heaven talk about, you know, the pearly gates and Peter at the pearly gates. That's not right. So, well, what does that mean? That means that was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Simon Peter got to cut the ribbon on this brand new church that Christ had constructed. That's all it meant. He got the keys of the kingdom. He got to cut the ribbon, hallelujah, on the great coronation day. And thousands would be saved at his message. And he'd go to the temple and there heal a man and there'd be thousands more saved. In a matter of days, thousands and thousands of people. We had it figured one time. It seemed like it was 7,000-8,000 people just in a short time span. All it was, he got to cut the ribbon on the grand opening of the Church of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so was it because he stepped out or because he spoke up or maybe it was because that he stepped up and was willing to fight and lay down his life? Or can I say it this way? Was it possible that it was because he showed up? Now, there's reason to believe if you study a comparison of the Gospels that there was another disciple in the palace that knew some folks, probably how they got in. But it's interesting that disciple's not named. And we have no record. We don't know who it is or anything else about them. But that aside, can I tell you that Simon Peter was the only one that showed up at the trial? You say, but preacher, he denied the Lord. Yes, he did. But he still went to the trial. I don't know where everybody else is at. I don't know if they're hiding under the bed. I don't know where they're at. I can't find them. They're gone. I wonder what his motive was for going. He had told the Lord, "Lord, I'm willing to die for you." And to a certain degree, he showed that in drawing the sword. But the Lord said to him, "Simon, you'll deny me three times, before the cock crows twice, two times. Simon, you're going to deny me this very night." And that's where we come in our passage of Matthew chapter 26. Look in verse number 69 of a lengthy chapter. "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto him, them that were there, this first time it was to him, this time it's to them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Verse 73, and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. You talk like you've been with Jesus, sure as the world. Verse 74, and he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. You know, a lot of sins, you get something in return for it. If you steal, you got something that you stole. But you know, cursing is about the most worthless sin that there is, because you don't get a thing for it except the guilt and condemnation that goes with it. But to be the big man and to try to get his point across, he used language that convinced these folks that he was right. He had never been with Jesus. I wonder how many times do we use language that convinces folks that we ain't never been with Jesus. And the Bible said he began to curse and swear, and immediately the cock crew. Verse 75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which was said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. You think that was the reason, because he dared show up at the trial? Is the reason the Lord said, and Peter? Or do you think it was the negative of that? Do you think it was because he had denied him? Bible says they were in a place where their eyes could meet. And when the cock crew the second time, and Peter had denied him the third time, the eyes of Christ found Simon Peter standing outside, warming by the enemy's fire, and their eyes met. And the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. Don't you know Peter has spent 3 days in torment, having denied the Lord? The next morning, John shows up at the cross. Can't find Simon Peter. Women show up at the cross. Can't find James or Thomas or any of the rest. Only John. And apparently John was told to leave, because the way it reads, it looks like that John took Mary and left before the worst part, early on in this crucifixion scene. And I wonder, why is it that the Lord said unto, through the mouth of the angel, why is it the Lord said, go tell my disciples and Peter? Reckon why that was. I'm going to be honest with you, I don't have the answer. All I'm doing is throwing out questions tonight. But let me throw out one more future tense. These other things have been past tense. Throw out one future tense when the angel gave that invitation. Could it have been that the Lord knew that Simon Peter was going to strengthen up? What do you mean? Luke 22:31, and the Lord said, this is prior now. This is prior. The Lord said unto him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, look what he said, strengthen the brethren. Strengthen the brethren. It was coming a day that Simon Peter would strengthen up. He'd grow up. He'd strengthen up. He would courage up. And my friend, he'd be willing to die for the Savior. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Acts 2, verse 14. And Peter standing up. I like that. 53 days have passed since the night of the denial. From the time of the resurrection to the time of the day of Pentecost was 50 days. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Can I tell you, up until now, Simon Peter has had a bad case of foot-in-mouth disease. The only time he ever took his foot out of his mouth was to change feet. And although he had a moment or two, and when he confessed the Lord was the Christ, the Son of the living God, but just a few verses later, he's done put his foot back in his mouth again. And boy, it seems like he just has an epidemic of that happening. But can I tell you that when Simon Peter stood up in the midst of that congregation in Acts chapter number 2, it was ribbon cutting time. Hallelujah. The keys to the kingdom. It was time to insert the key and open the lock and swing wide the gates. Hallelujah. To a lost and dying world. And can I say, Peter's long gone. But every time a preacher stands in the pulpit and shares the gospel and gives the invitation, we're still swinging wide the gates. Come one, come all. Whosoever will, let him come. Taketh of the water of life freely. Why did the Lord say to Simon Peter, specifically and particularly, why did the Lord call him out and specifically say, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he shall go before you into Galilee. That there shall ye see him as he said unto you. Can I say probably no one needed to know that the Lord had given them a personal invitation. You think about it. Simon Peter probably thought the Lord don't ever want to see me again. When they said he's risen, can you imagine Simon Peter thinking, well, I blew my chance to think that we were arguing over who's going to sit on his right hand. Man, he don't want nothing else to do with me. I'm done. I'm a has-been. I've sunk as low as you can sink. Lord sure don't want to have nothing to do with me anymore. And the Lord says to him, tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter.